Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are looking forward to this opportunity today to be able to get into God's Word and to see what He has to say to the questions that are on your hearts and minds today. There may be some question that you have, something that you've heard throughout the course of the week, or perhaps in your service today, there was something that was said, and maybe a passage of Scripture was not given, and you're just curious, where's that at in the Bible? Or maybe it was something that was said, and it just did not resonate with you as you're trying to make sense of your understanding of the Scriptures and what was said. You're wondering, is that really in the Bible? Or can I get more details? If you have questions like that, then feel free to give us a call today. This is a live radio call and broadcast where you can call in your questions. Go ahead and call right now. The number is 308-9564. That's 843-308-9564. And we will do our best to answer your question on today's broadcast. Go ahead and call right now.
Now, if you'd rather text us, you can text in your question right now. Again, all numbers are area code 843. And the text line is 725-9283, 725-9283. That is our text line. If you would like to communicate right now, you can do so via your cell phone, and we will be glad to get it on our broadcast. Now, if those of you that have tried to text us through our website, that service is down. Although the website is up and running, the actual texting effort at the bottom of the page does not work. And so you'll need to text us directly with your cell phone. And again, that number is 843-725-9283. And we're glad to be able to get your question, and we will go to the Bible for the question. And you set the topic, you set the theme, but God is the one that gives the answers. And so we want to encourage you right now to get your Bible ready, get paper and pencil ready to write down the Scriptures to the answers of the questions that come in on today's broadcast. Now, the voice line again is 308-9564. Both lines are available, so you can get in right now. Everything that we offer, everything that we share with you on this broadcast or on our website is absolutely free. You will never be asked to give a donation or even contribute in any way. Rather, we want to give you treasure that will never be taken away from you. And so please get ready to go to the Bible to find the answers concerning the questions that are on your mind. Now, as you call, if you would like to go live on the air, we can arrange that. All we need to do is to get your name. Go ahead and call the voice line. It's 308-9564. We will ask your name so that we can address you in person. And then also, we want to know the topic of your subject that you would like to communicate with us. And we ask that you would be ready to turn your radio down immediately when you go on the air, so that there will not be a confusing echo, and it will cause distraction and confusion, and we do not want that, because God wants clarity. He is the author of peace, not of confusion. And so we want just clarity from God's Word as we go to the Bible. And so you can go live on the air if you want to as well. Again, that number is 308-9564. We call that our voice line, and you can get through right now. Area code 843-308-9564, and you can get your question on today's broadcast. Many of y'all know that toward the end of the broadcast, we tend to pile up, the questions tend to pile up, and some of you can't get your questions answered because we don't have enough time at the end of the broadcast. So don't let that happen to you. Go ahead and call in your question right now. 308-9564 is the voice line. The text line is... this is for your cell phone, 725-9283. Now, talking about questions that pile up, we had one from last week that we were not able to get to. And so, Nick, would you share that with us?
Sure. We have a question coming from the book of Daniel, Daniel the 11th chapter and verse 37, about the Antichrist. And the question is, Antichrist, is that described... does that describe a homosexual? And they're referencing Daniel chapter 11, verse 37. And so, first of all, when we look in Daniel chapter 11, verse 37, we don't see the idea of Antichrist unless we're using that word to refer to anyone that would be against Christ. And that's really the way that the New Testament uses the phrase anti-Christ, against Christ. The Bible goes on to say there's many antichrists that have gone out into the world. So anyone that would be against Christ certainly would be those who live and abide in sin. But when we look at this text in Daniel 11, verse 37, the context is around the king of the north and the king of the south, and how that this king of the north will be superior in strength and seemingly going to bring about destruction to the king of the south. And so that's the context. He says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 15, so the king of the north shall come and build a siege mound and take a fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not withstand him. Even his choice troops shall have no strength to resist him. And so the verse that you're referencing has to do with that. That's the context. So we pick up in verse 36. We reference verse 37, but we'll start in verse 36. He says, then the king shall do according to all to his own will. And this is referencing this king from the north. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak blasphemous against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath hath been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. So this text is really talking about this one king that was going to come and bring about some destruction against the king of the south. That's the context. It's not talking about homosexuality at all, seemingly. So I hope that's been helpful to you. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. If you wish to text in your question, you can, 725-9283. Again, the area code is 843-725-9283.
This same caller last week asked concerning Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. And that is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, as I look directly into my Bible, it labels this a parable. It says a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. But that is something that man put into the Bible. That is not the scripture scripturally inspired. And so his question is it a parable or not? Well, there's nothing in the passage to describe this or to limit this or to even apply this as a parable. It is a story that Jesus told, certainly. It is nothing to say that this did not take place. And one characteristic, even of the parables that Jesus told, they were never fantasy. That is, that they were just totally unnatural events and made up like science fiction. There was nothing in these parables to say that these are science fiction, false things at all. Matter of fact, even if it were a parable, for example, the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the pearl of great price, or the parable of the mustard seed. All of those things are true-to-life situations that Jesus told, and he made a parallel parable to those to make application to present principles of serving God. And so whether this was a parable or not does not make it an untrue event that could or did or was taking place. Now, I say that because the rich man and Lazarus, if in fact it were a true story, then that means they're still there. The rich man is still in torment, and the Lazarus is still in the place of comfort there, as God had described in that story. And so these are events that I believe are absolutely true. There's nothing to say that this was a made-up story to be able to make a parallel principle teaching. And so there, I hope that's been helpful to you. And those of y'all that are confused about this story, you can read it in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. And actually, this gives the most articulate, clear picture of events after we leave this body behind. That is, when we leave this body, that we are, what are we going to expect? And so we would encourage you to read that, because this is Jesus talking, and he's telling about the way things are after we leave this body behind. And so I highly recommend you read that. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. A lot of information there in a short passage to be able to give us an insight of what to expect once we leave this life behind. We sure do appreciate, we didn't get your name last week, but we thank you for both of these questions. And we hope and pray that has been beneficial to you and that you did tune in today to be able to get this first question on the broadcast today. And so it's time for us to take our first break. While we are at break, we want you to know that what we're offering is absolutely free, which is a Bible correspondence course. You can study that anytime you want to, 24/7. We'll send it to you in the mail. You will get it next week. And at a time that you can concentrate, whether you are a morning glory or you are a night owl, wherever you're the best, then take that opportunity and study through this course, look up all the scriptures, fill it out, and send it back to us, and we will grade it and send you the next lessons. The first time we send you one lesson, the next mailing we send you two lessons, the next mailing we send you three lessons, and thus you're able to continue and grow in the Lord as you look into his word. So here's the details on how to get that course in the mail to you even this week. If you're already one of our Bible students, go ahead and continue calling in your questions live right now. You can call 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are back live now, and we're just so thrilled that you are joining us today as we look to the Bible for the answers that pertain to life and godliness, because you know that's where the answers will be found. And so if you enroll in this correspondence course that we offer, you will even discover more than you're even getting on today's broadcast, because you'll be able to study into a depth that may be uncommon. And so you'll be able to discover things in God's Word that you may have never seen before. So why not get that course coming to you? Again, that number is 553-5157. You can call right now. The line won't be busy. You'll be able to get right through, and you can give your name and address and phone number, and we can get that in the mail to you this week. And so please don't miss out on that, 553-5157. Now, if you have questions, they are coming in, so we have plenty of time. So go ahead and get in your question right now at 308-9564. That is our voice line. Or you can text us at 725-9283. And talking about text, I believe you have a text question there, Nick.
We do. The last three digits is 919. We sure appreciate you calling or texting today. And for those of you who've been listening to us week after week, we sure appreciate you taking the time out of your busy day to tune in to try to learn more about the things of God. We do hope that as we offer up these scriptures, you're able to follow along and make sure the things that we say are in fact so. We're hoping that this is fruitful in your life. And again, we cannot say how much we appreciate your good attention. Texter says, what is the mark of the beast? Very good question. When we look in the book of Revelation, we find notation to the mark of the beast mentioned at least several times. So it's like three or four references to it. The one I want to call to your attention comes out of Revelation, the 13th chapter, Revelation chapter 13. And he talks in verse 16 about this beast. And he says in verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so notice that there's just kind of an interesting tweak here. He says the mark or the name of the beast. Now, the next verse kind of gives us some idea of what that may be. I used language like, you know, some idea and maybe, because well, if you look closely, this may not necessarily represent the mark of the beast. Notice now verse 18. He says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. And so here, what we're about to see is the number of the beast, not necessarily the mark of the beast. Now, those two may be one and the same, and so you'll have to continue studying that. But the number of the beast, he says, is the number 666. Again, if we look back at verse 17, he says, the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So it seems to me that 666 represents the number of his name, not necessarily the mark of the beast. I'm not so sure we know what the mark of the beast is. And so I'll leave with that to kind of chew on, because this is the first time, in fact, I've seen this, and although I've studied it several times. But it seems to me that the 666 actually represents the name. It's the number of the name of the beast, not necessarily the mark of the beast. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. We will do our best to let the Bible speak.
And we are happy that you are calling in and you're texting in your questions. You are to be honored. That shows something about your heart, that you have a desire to know what God wants. And we are thrilled that you have joined us today, and we hope and pray that this will be of benefit to you. We have a Kim calling in this question. And her question is, does the Bible give any information on how Noah built the ark? Well, Kim, that's a very good question. A lot of times people will just dismiss what God says, saying, oh, they didn't have the technology to build something like that. Well, what we fail to recognize is that God gave the instructions on what was supposed to be done. And we're about to see that he gave the instructions on how it was supposed to be done. And an overview of that, or a quick glimpse of it, is expressed in Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. He says in verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. That would be like tar from tar pits. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark will be 300 cubits. Now, a cubic was the length from elbow to tip of the finger, which most estimate to be about 18 inches or a foot and a half. By 300 cubits, by 50 cubits in height, and 300, the height was 30 cubits. So 300 by 50 by 30. That comes out to 450 feet by 75 by 45 feet. You shall make an ark make a window in the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubic above. Set the door of the ark in the side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. So there's an overview of exactly what they were doing. God was the one that was giving them the instructions on how to build this ark. And so, being that God made this universe just by speaking, do we not think that God could give them instructions and they be able to follow them on how to make this ark? Well, obviously they could. They did. And the very fact that I'm speaking to you, and Kim, that you had this question, shows proof that the ark was built, and we are the descendants of this same family, Noah and his family. And so, Kim, thank you so much. And by the way, Kim, just to prove that there was an ark, everywhere you go throughout the world, on top of mountains, on places where there's not even wood, you will see fossils of fish everywhere. So now my question is, how did fossils of fish get on tops of mountains? Yeah, that right there shows something that has happened in the past, and you see evidence of that all over the world. But you don't have to go by that. Go by what the Bible says, and when Bible says it, then that is a fact. Kim, great question. We appreciate that. Read the whole chapter 6, 7, and 8, and you'll see a lot more details about that event that took place so long ago. Thanks, Kim. That really shows your heart and your desire to know what God says. We are so thankful that you have called in your question, and all of y'all that are participating in today's broadcast, we are desiring to just go to the Bible and let the Bible speak. And we do not make apology for that. Sometimes the answers just may be so simple, it seems like one of those duh questions that people ask. But no, there's no such thing as that kind of question. Because if you've got the question, God's Word has got the answer, and it matters. So go ahead and ask your questions right now, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. Again, the voice line is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. That's the voice line. You can have your question written down like these, or you can go live over the air. If you want to go live over the air, all that we ask is your name and be able to be ready to turn your radio down and give us the subject matter so that we can prepare for that question before we actually put you on the air, and that'll be helpful to us so very much. And so we thank you for your attention and your desire to know what God says. Again, we will continue with these questions right now. Nick, you have another question. You got, about 4 minutes? Can you?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. All right.
This question is concerning speaking in tongues. It says, the preacher said not to do it if no interpreter. Could you comment on tongues? But when we look in the New Testament, what we see is that early on, in Acts chapter 2, when the church was established, we see that the apostles had the ability, as a result of receiving the Holy Spirit, to speak in tongues. And we find out immediately what these tongues were in Acts chapter 2, that these tongues were, in fact, languages. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, and verse 6, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them being the apostles, speak in his own language. You see, the tongues were languages. The Bible says that they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? The apostles were Galileans. They were supposed to be speaking that tongue, but they were speaking in a different tongue. In fact, they were speaking in a variety of tongues. In verse 9, it gives a listing of Parthian and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling at Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. It goes on to say in verse 10, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, proselytes. Verse 11, Cretans. It says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, the Bible says, the wonderful works of God. And so these tongues were languages, and these languages were not just for a show, but we note that when it was given so that they might speak the wonderful works of God in the language of the people. And so that's how it was established. We further see now in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that these folks were able to speak in tongues, but now you have the Holy Spirit giving rules on how that was supposed to happen. And that's where we find this idea that inside the assembly, when the church was to come together, if there was going to be tongue speaking, well, it need to be done a certain way to maintain order. Verse 27, if anyone speak in a tongue, that's a language now, he says, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. And that word silent that's translated there means complete silence. He says, and let him speak to himself and to God. And so during the time period, in the initial stages of the church, they did not have the Bible like you and I. And so the way they got the revelation was direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. And a part of the way that was revealed, because men did speak different languages, God gave men, the apostles and others, the ability to speak in tongues that they might be able to communicate the wonderful works of God to them. But he lets us know that there was going to come a time where this was not going to be in place for forever. This was a partial thing. And it shows up in 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 8, where he says, love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. And so we know the tongues were going to come to an end. Well, when was it going to come to an end? If you keep reading that text, you'll find out it was when the perfect or the complete was to come, the completed revelation of God. And upon the arrival of the completed revelation of God, the tongues were to cease. I sure hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. It's time for us to take another break. While we're at break, we encourage you to call in your questions. Again, you can text your question in. Our text line today is area code 843-725-9283. That's 725-9283. We'll be right back. 308-9564 is the number to call here at the station. We want to say thank you so much again for those of you who are tuning in, maybe just tuning in today, and those of you who've been listening week after week. We really do appreciate your input. Your questions are a help not just to you, but also to those who are listening. We want to make mention of a Bible study that you can do in your home that's available to you. Again, our focus has been all these years on just trying to supply you with tools that will aid you and your study of God's Word. This Bible correspondence course or this Bible study that you do in your home is available to you free of charge. And you can do it at your own pace. It's designed to get you to ask questions. It's designed to get you to look at the Scriptures and see what God says for yourself, that you might have faith, not in the preacher, that you might have faith not in your parents, that you might have faith not in this radio broadcast, but that you might have faith in the only place that it belongs, and that is in God Almighty. And so we want to encourage you to call and sign up for this free Bible study that you will send you in the mail. The number to call is 553-5157. Again, that number is 553-5157. And just leave your information, and we'll send that to you in the mail. Join us right now at the, here at the station with your question. So go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. If you wish, you can text us. Again, our text line is 725-9283.
We have Erica calling in and asking this question. She initially, the question was from Luke chapter 7, 27 through 32, and wanted to know how to obey these instructions. I went back and talked to the telephone answerer, Steve, and he said that your concern was about how to love your enemies. So I got to looking, and I think you meant chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 32. And let's read that. Erica, this is a very important subject, and I really appreciate you calling in this question. Her passage is, but this is Jesus talking, and he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those that hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, turn the other also. And for him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to others likewise." And so we have this passage very clearly showing that we should, it's very clear he wants us to do this. And what you see screaming as the topic in this passage is selflessness, that we've got to get over ourselves. We live in a day and a time where the world is just enraptured with themselves. As far as the money that is spent, Erica, think about it. How much money is spent? How much money do you spend? How much money do I spend in a given week on me? Just for me, just for my well-being and what I want and what kind of entertainment I want. You see, that's exactly what we've got to learn to get over. We've got to get over ourselves and learn how to be like our Lord. Jesus gave up everything in heaven to come down here to seek and save the lost. He gave up. He went hungry. He went without a wardrobe. He didn't even have a pillow to lay his head on at night. And so now my question is, if he did that for us, and he says that we should be his disciples, if we're going to be his disciples, then we've got to also take up our cross, follow him, then what should we be doing? Okay, well, it certainly looks like what this passage is saying. Love your enemies. He loved his enemies. And by the way, that would be you and I, Erica. We, by our sin, became the enemy of God. Then it says, do good to those that hate you. Okay, did he do good to us? Yes. Bless those that curse you. Okay, we're getting the idea, aren't we? Now, you might think, well, this is just impossible. How can someone in their right mind do this? And yeah, we get the point. Yep. We've got to get over our right mind. We've got to give our mind and our heart to him who loves us unquestionably. And thus we're able to do these things like he did. But this is not natural. Yep, that's right. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That's natural. And that's where the devil loves to play. So, yeah, Erica, it is tough. This is unnatural. The Lord asked us to be like him, and he gave up everything for us, and we've got to learn to walk by that rule if we're going to show our love for him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Yes, Erica, I know this is tough. These are tough things. this will single out a lot of individuals to where that Jesus will be able to say, well done, or depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Whew. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is, and it's hard, I know. But if we love God as he loves us, well, then it makes it a whole lot easier. Thanks, Erica. That is a marvelous question, and I'm so glad that you asked it. And that has been powerful to me, and I hope to many others today. Thank you again for your question. Again, the number is 308-9564, 308-WJNI, or you can text us at 725-9283. Nick, you have the next question?
I do. We have a caller who calls in about churches. Says, if churches are for living people, why do they allow dead people in? That's a fascinating question. So we just need to define a couple of things, and I think the answer will become clear.
I think their question also entailed the idea of funerals attached to that as well. Funerals that are where people are invited.
Okay. I was getting ready to go down a different path. Thank you. funerals, again, it goes back to just the definition. The word church comes from the Greek word, which means the called out, the ekklesia. And so typically today, or sometimes today, when people say church, what they mean is the building. And so then when they say let people in, they're making reference to coming into the building. And so the building is just the building. The building is not the church. And so would it be appropriate to use a building for a funeral service? Sure, why not? Would it be appropriate to use the Lord's building, you know, the building that the Lord is paying for, his money, for something other than what he commands? Well, no, never. We shall not ever do that. So if we're talking church to represent the building, the church is not the building. And so we can't compare those two the same. Those two are not the same. They're very different. The church is the people. It's the group of saved believers. And God does not let the dead in there. In fact, he only let those who have risen from the dead through newness of life into the church. The Bible says, Acts 2 and verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So only those who are being saved are being added to the church, and it's not a building, but it's to the kingdom of God. That's the church that the Bible speaks of, and only God allows people in. And again, it's only the living. It's the church of the living God, and his people are living as well. So fascinating thought. When we start thinking about the church as the body or the group of saved believers versus a building. So I hope this is helpful to you. There's another reason why we might let the dead in. And I thought you were talking about in our assemblies, why let people who are outside of Christ come in? Because that would represent the dead. Why let the dead in? And this is something I'll toss out there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23 through 25 shows that the church had gathered together. And it says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, that's those who are dead spiritually, come in. They come in among the living, that is to say, the Christians. He says in verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. So the reason to let the dead, if you will, the spiritually dead, come in among the living, the spiritually living, is that he might be convinced by all, that he might be saved. The reason to do that is that he might be saved. In verse 25, the Bible says, and thus the secrets of his hearts are revealed. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. I realize that may not have been the question, but I thought it was an awesome point. I hope this has helped in some form. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. We really do appreciate your question and hope, again, that this has sincerely helped. If you wish to text in your question, you can. That number is 725-9283.
We have a texter texting in this number, this question. They said this is from the last three digits of 761, and they want to know, a pastor said that the disease cancer is the result of not being forgiven. Is this in the Bible? No, it's not in the Bible. It's just nothing about cancer. There's There may be a translation that will translate gangrene as cancerous, depending on the translation. But as far as it being a result of not being forgiven, no, there's nothing about that in the Bible. Now, it talks about doing healthy things in the Bible, and there are a number of passages that talk about that. I would direct you to the Proverbs, a lot of information about how to live good lives there. Peter mentions someone that would live a good life and see good days. It would be talking about living righteously in 1 Peter. Then also thinking right, Philippians 4 and verse 8, telling us how to think by command. That will result in better health. But as far as God saying, well, if you're suffering from some kind of illness, then it's because of sin. Well, some diseases may start because of sin. For example, it's been known or proven that AIDS, for example, started from someone committing a sin with an animal. And so there are a lot of things that may have come as a result of sin. And then you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where they were perfectly healthy. Matter of fact, it was a long time in the Bible before you actually even seeing diseases popping up. And it's certainly could be some of it because of the sin that they are doing. But the bottom line is Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, time and chance happen to all men. And the race is not to the swift nor to the mighty. Things are going to happen. And so those things can be merely of time. Right now I feel I'm squeezing my hand and I'm feeling pain in my arm. Well, that's because of time and an injury. But time and chance, those things happen as well. And so, we can't just make a blanket statement and say that that is the cause. So I think he might have overstepped his bounds in that, and there's nothing in the Bible about that. Thank you so much for your question. We sure do appreciate it very, very much. Time for us to take our next break. While we are at break, please know that the information we're about to give you is for a free Bible correspondence course. You know, there are a lot of things today that are taught in churches, and many of those things that are taught many times are restricted from telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth because they must operate within the box of their denomination. If it's outside of that box of beliefs, then they're not going to be telling you about that. They may read over a passage, but it takes a sharp person many times to pick up on that. My friends, let's not operate within a man-made box of teachings. Let us go to the Bible, to the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so that God himself will give us the promises associated with that truth, namely, heaven. Don't you want to know about that? Well, go ahead, enroll in this course. Here's the details on it. If you already have the course, continue with your questions, and we'll get to the Bible as we let the Bible speak. We're back live now. We want you to know that we are happy that you are joining us as we go to the Bible for the answers, and we appreciate your participation today. We had someone just call in to remind us to get to their question, and so we'll do that right now. But to everyone that is enrolling in courses, please go ahead and continue to enroll. We'll be glad to send this in the mail to you even this week. So don't miss out on this. That number is 553-5157. It is absolutely free. Nick?
Yes, we have a call asking about the qualifications of a bishop. It says, what are they? So when we go to the scriptures just to see what their qualifications are, we find two specific passages. There's probably a third passage in 1 Peter that brings out some of the work that they would do. But we'll just highlight these first two. The first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which simply says, starting in verse 1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. And you'll find in this passage as well as the next passage I want to look at, it says both of them starts off this way, they have to be blameless. And then it goes on to say the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission, with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. A novice is a beginner. He says, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, that's outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then the other passage is Titus chapter 1, and picking up in verse 6, if a man is blameless, as I mentioned before, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. So the children have to be faithful. They have to be acting correctly, so not unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince those who contradict. And he goes on in this text that part of their ability must be to be able to convince the person that may contradict. And so there you have at least two snapshots of the qualities that a person has to possess or meet in order to be a bishop. Now, another word for bishop is elder. As you see in this very same text, now Paul says that he left Titus in Crete, in verse 5, that he might appoint elders in every city. And then in the next verse, it gives a description of the bishop. So those are the same. Another word is translated to describe the work that they do is shepherd or pastor, or literally to feed. So all these are the same role. I hope that's been helpful to you. Feel free to call additional questions if you have them. Ricky, you have a point?
We have another caller wanted to know, what does blameless mean? And does it mean without sin? And so it kind of fits right into what you were bringing out there.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting that you made this point because I almost touched on this because I remember recently and talking with some friends that the reason why many congregations don't have bishops is because they do translate the word bishop as sinless. Well, it doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean perfect. Blameless means without fault, the idea of the person that you're not going to attribute fault to. And so I might fall short and I repent. I'm cleansed. God has forgiven me of that. But this seems to speak to an overall life or manner of life. So if you look at both of these listing of qualifications, what you'll see is an overall manner of life. When you look at this individual in general, do they appear blameless? The idea, not without fault. Do they go out and court sin? Are they in control of themselves? Do they meet these qualities? Do these qualities describe their lives?
And that does seem to be what that passage is talking about. It describes it, or if you will, defines what blameless looks like. And so you just go through the whole list. The idea of the title would be blameless. All right, what does blameless look like? Well, husband of one wife, children in all gravity, not a novice, and so on. And so all of those characteristics tend to show what blameless looks like. The actual word simply means unrebukable. That is, no one can shake their finger at that individual and blame them of someone that is practicing sin. And there's the idea. But great question.
Yeah, if you look at Titus again, you'll see a most interesting thing occurs. In Titus chapter 1, you'll see in verse 6, he says, if a man is blameless, then he says, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Then he says in verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. And so he keeps saying that this sure seems like he's depicting the quality is blameless, and here's what blameless looks like.
And that was from our listener up in Columbia, and we are so thankful that you are tuning in each week to the broadcast. Again, the number is 308-9564, 308-9564, and that is the question line, the voice line. You can call in your question right now. The next text question comes in from the last three digits of 985. And they want to know, can someone actually experience being in heaven, seeing loved ones and animals after coming out of a coma or near-death experience? Well, we have nothing in the Bible about that whatsoever. There is nothing to indicate that that is something that God has ordained or is part of the living or, as far as that goes, part of dying. The only events that we have about afterlife are recorded those events in Luke chapter 16, where it tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, as far as the New Testament's concerned. And so that would be basically as far as we could go from that. And the rich man was not allowed to go back. There was nothing to said that about the man Lazarus. And interesting also, later on in the life of Christ, there was a man named Lazarus that was rose from the dead, or Jesus raised from the dead. But we have no words out of those individuals. Anyone that was raised from the dead, there were those that were raised from the dead and walked about even after Jesus arose from the dead. They woke up and walked around as well. That's in Luke's account. And so, that's in Matthew's account. And so when you look at that, you think, okay, what did they say? What did they say about their experience? Absolutely nothing. So that's all we have to go on, is what Jesus told us there in Luke chapter 16. And so as far as people dying and coming back and seeing those things, well, that's what they are saying. And if anything is not from God's word, don't believe it, because the only thing that is sure and steadfast and truth and nothing but the truth is what we read in God's word. And so you can come up with, or people can come up with, a million different stories. But the only thing that will stand the test of time, and that would include eternity, is God's word. So let's not be distracted by things like that. Time for us to just about take our, we might be able to squeeze in another question. Yeah, Nick, you have another question?
Yes, 308-9564 is the number to call. Ben calls us in about Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, and it uses the phrase "expected end" in the King James. Is what does that mean? The context of Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11 is God speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah, which was, you know, again, after the kingdom of Israel split into two, the northern kingdom of Israel went into Assyrian captivity and not to return, if you will, and then the southern kingdom of Judah went into Babylonian captivity. But God is telling them in this text that they're going to be able to come out of captivity. And when we understand that context, we can make sense out of what's being said. In verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 29, "For thus says the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place." God was going to allow them to come out of Babylonian, sometimes called Chaldeans, Babylonian captivity. And then here's what God says in verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." The idea that God wasn't angry at them in the sense that he hated them. Certainly he hated their sins. But God says, you know, "The thoughts I have of you are peace." And this is, you know, again, Israel, right? The southern kingdom of Judah, this is God talking to. And he says, you know, "My thoughts are to give you, you know, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." You know, God was giving them an expected hope or future that they were going to be able to come out of captivity, and that captivity was not going to be, you know, the place where they're going to stay. And when I say captivity, this was slavery or this was bondage for them. And God was going to bring his people back. I hope that's been helpful to you, Ben. We sure appreciate you calling. And we know that you've been listening week after week. That's been a huge encouragement to us, and we hope that you'll continue to do so.
We hope and pray that you are staying with us, and we hope and pray that if you've never received the Bible Correspondence Course, let us share with you the riches of his grace, the riches of his word through this course. We'll be glad to send it to you in the mail absolutely free. And thus you'll be studying for yourselves what God says, and that will build the faith that comes from hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. See it for yourselves. Go into God's word and use this tool that we're glad to send to you free of charge for your study. And we'll be glad to send it to you. So don't miss out on this. That number is 553-5157. You may discover things in God's word that you don't hear in the pulpit across the land. You may discover things in God's word that you have never heard before. Why continue having question marks as far as our relationship with God and going to heaven? Remove those question marks. Let's go and find what God truly says in his word. use this course. We're glad to send it to you absolutely free. Call now, 553-5157, and we'll have it in the mail to you this week. And while we are at break, and while you're getting more information on this, continue with your questions. We're just about to get caught up. The number is 308-9564. The lines are both available, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back.
308-9564 is the number to call right now to get your question in on today's broadcast, 308-9564. We want to take this moment and opportunity to once again encourage you to take advantage of our Bible study that you can do in your home at your own pace. We call it a correspondence course, and the reason why we do that is because we correspond back and forth. We send you the material in the mail, you complete it, and then you send it back to us. We grade it, and we send you the next lesson in the series. And so we want to encourage you to take advantage of that. There are literally thousands of you who have are participating in this program, and so we do appreciate that for our sakes, in that we're encouraged for your sakes, in that you're growing, and that the Word of God is being planted into your heart. And so we want to encourage all of our listeners to take advantage of it. Again, this is free of charge, and I know that's a hard thing to believe these days with the way the economy is, thinking that there's anything that's free. But this certainly is free. The only thing that this will cost you is your attention. It may cost you to consider your own lives when you look at God's Word and see what He says. It may cost you time to evaluate what you believe, again, when you look at what God's Word says. And so the cost really is on you, but it's to your betterment. It is to your betterment in this sense, to have a better relationship with God. And I think that's why we listen to this broadcast. I think that's what we're all after, a closer relationship with the Most High God. If that's something that you're interested in, we encourage you to go ahead and call and sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course. Again, the number to sign up for it is 553-5157. That's 553-5157. And again, the area code to all of our numbers is 843.
We have a caller calling in this question, and she's wanting to know what to do. It seems as if she took serious what God's Word says concerning tithing, and wants to know. She went and told her preacher about tithing and what the Bible said, and we salute you in that. That's something that we encourage people to do, is to study and then make a stand on what God says in His Word, and how that we should, she said that she told him how that we should stop paying tithes. But I still give, and so that's obviously showing her heart, and the New Testament does tell us to give. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, that we are to give, verse 2 says, upon the first day of the week, that we're to give as we've been prospered. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, give cheerfully and bountifully, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so certainly we should give to the Lord. That's how His work goes forward. But then it says, she said that they continue to preach on tithes, even though she went and pointed out to him. So she wants to know what to do. Well, I certainly appreciate your question. I appreciate the dilemma that you're in. And it is something that probably many of our hearers, many of those of you that are listening right now are going through. Since you got the list, those of you that wrote in and wanted the list of Go Ask Your Preacher, you probably had a very similar experience with you as well. And the thing is, you point out what the Bible says, and yet nothing occurs. So how should we feel about this? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it brings out, it says in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, 14, God tells us, says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, you might say, well, they're not an unbeliever, they believe. Well, then the passage goes on to say, well, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? There, the comparison is someone following what is right versus someone not following the law of God. And so when we stop teaching or following what God's law says, then that makes us lawless. Well, the passage goes on to say, and what communion has light with darkness? Again, there is the illustration. What communion or what is the difference there? We should not be following after darkness. And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And for you are the temple of the living God. And so he's making several contrasts there. And that is, we are not to find ourselves stuck into something that is wrong. He says that we should do what? Let's read on. He says, verse 17, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What we have to do is to listen to what God says, and if we find ourselves, and we may have been in a situation where we're with such a group as that for years, and then all of a sudden, because of what you've studied in God's Word, you find out that they're not teaching the truth. Well, that's the whole purpose of this program, is to get God to open our eyes so that we can see and we won't be carried away with that which is wrong. Let me direct you to one more passage, and that is in Galatians chapter 1. A very similar thing happened to God's children that lived in this region of Galatia. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I won't read it all, but notice what happened in verse 6 and 7. He said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So they were turning away from the one that gave them salvation, to which is not a different gospel. It's not a different gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, change it, come up with something different. And if they do, he says, they will be accursed. It removes you from Christ. It will accurse them. It is a bad situation. So do we really want to play that game? No, let's come out from among them. Let's be separate, says the Lord. Let us walk by this new life in the truth and only, but the truth, only what God's word says, and then show ourselves approved unto him. And then we will not be ashamed, and he will not be ashamed of us. Thank you for your question. You are to be saluted for trying, and we continue on your encourage you on your journey, that you will continue to seek after the truth, but we've got to make a stand with it to be able to do what God says. I hope and pray. If we can be of more service to you, be sure to call us and let us know. You can call us and leave a message at the 553-5157 at any time. Right now, you can call that without even a long message, and you can give us your name and information. We will call you, and we'll point out what the Bible says. We're not going to give you any advice on our own, but just what the Bible says. Again, you can get the Bible Correspondence course or to get in touch with us. We'll call you back if you want to call and leave that message at 553-5157. Nick?
308-9564. It's the number here at the station, 308-9564. Barbara calls in today, and Barbara has a very good question. She says, Jesus' commandments, are they in one passage or throughout the New Testament? Really, the simple answer, you'll find Jesus' commandments throughout the New Testament, simply because you have Jesus being on earth for 3.5 years with his apostles and disciples, and he would empower them to go out and proclaim the message. And so after Jesus' resurrection, Matthew chapter 28, you find Jesus commissioning them, what we call the Great Commission, somewhere around verse 18, 19, and 20. He would send them out to go out and to preach the gospel. Their job was to teach belief. They were to teach baptism. They were to teach to repentance and remission of sins. And that's what they did. And we find, you know, this commission in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in three of the four gospels. And that's what they did. The apostles would receive the Holy Spirit. We see that being promised to them in John, the 16th chapter. We see it occurring in Acts chapter 2. And then we see them going out and doing what Jesus told them to do. And so they wrote letters or epistles. So in those letters, we have words of the apostles, which came from the Holy Spirit, which came from Jesus, which came from God. And so nestled in all those letters, you find the commandments, yes, of Jesus, as well as what we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is the gospel. I hope that's been helpful to you. The one passage I would give you, which is not a summary, well, the Bible doesn't say it's a summary of the New Testament, but it's certainly a summary of what the Bible refers to as the law and prophets. So we're looking at one passage that gives us sort of a summary. Then that would be Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, where Jesus is approached. One says to him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law," and that would be making reference to the Old Testament law, "and prophets." And so with those two commands, God was able to sum up the Old Testament. And I would suggest, as we take a close look at the New Testament, that the New Testament is also summed up in these same two commandments: love God and love man.
We are just about ready to take another break, our last break, matter of fact. But before we take this break, I wanted to go ahead and read the question, and then we'll read the answer when we come back. The question is from a caller texting from the last three digits as 448. The question is, at a church program, a woman pastor said, if God could use Ruth, comma, make a donkey speak, and the rocks to cry out if we don't praise him, so why can't God use a woman to be a pastor? Okay. There's your question. We'll get to the answer when we get back. Again, the number is 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
9564, go ahead and get your question in as soon as possible. This is our last 15 minutes of the live call-in broadcast today. If you prefer to text us, you can text us at 725-9283. We want to encourage you one more time to take advantage of the Bible Correspondence Course, the Bible study that you can do at your own pace in your home. It is free of charge, no strings attached. The overall goal is to aid you in your study of God's Word. If that is something that you are interested in, go ahead and call 553-5157. That's 553-5157. And sign up for that course. Again, this is our last segment, and so go ahead and call in your questions. We'll try to get your questions answered on today's broadcast. The number here at the station, again, is 308-9564.
The question we asked before the break was concerning, it says at a church program, a woman pastor said to, if God could use Ruth, make a donkey speak, and make the rocks cry out, then why can't he use a woman pastor? Well, again, you're asking a question, an ambiguous question, and of course, God can do anything he wants to, but does he? We do not have a single rock that is recorded as crying out his praise to God. We do have a donkey, but the donkey was just talking to its master, and we have Ruth that was a good woman in the Bible and a book named after her. So what we have to do, though, is just let the Bible speak to answer this dilemma of a woman pastor. Now, just a minute ago, we went over about the pastors of the Bible were to be the husband of one wife. Now, that is already been spoken. That's 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Now, as far as women that are speaking in church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, here's what God says. We're not going to ask a question, an open-ended question, and try to make logic out of some of the things that have happened in the Bible. We're just going to let the Bible speak. And God addresses this very specifically. Here's what God says, 1 Corinthians 14, beginning with verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. In verse 37, talking about all this, it says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or a spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So what we just read, what the instruction that they just gave that was given right then was given by the Lord, and that's his commandment. Now, it's very similar to this, but not even in the context of in church, is 1 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, verse 11, 12, 13, where it says that a woman is not to teach or have authority over a man. Now, is that an insult to women? No. If you go all the way back, man is the one that let the woman down when he was seeing her tempted. This goes all the way back to there. And thus, we've got to make certain that we're not trying to criticize God in any form or fashion, because when God says something, that's it. It is right. We already established earlier some things that God has said in his word are hard to do, difficult, and unnatural. And so, in you look in 1 Corinthians 14, not only does he tell women to be quiet, he tells men to be quiet. It says that they're supposed to speak one at a time. And if there is not an interpreter, they are to be quiet. So you say God gives the guidelines there. Let's just not try to reason our way out of what God says. Let's just let God speak and show our faith and our love to him by doing what he says. Yes, Jesus said that. If you love me, keep my commandments. I hope that's helpful to you. That's John 14, 15, by the way. And so we appreciate your question, and we thank you for your desire to know the truth, even though you may be suffering a little bit of persecution because of your desire to follow just the truth and only the truth. But thank you so much. Thank you for your question. Nick, next question?
Yes, we have, and I think, Paul, we answered your questions earlier. Where you had two passages of Scripture, Daniel chapter 11, verse 37, and then Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. And what I'll try to do is just give you a quick summary of the answer to those questions. In Daniel chapter 11, and verse 37, I think you wanted an explanation of that. And the context is around two kings, the king of the south, the king of the north. And if you go back all the way to chapter 11, the very beginning of chapter 11, what you'll see is that this king of the north was going to come, and it seems that he was going to have destruction power, the Bible says in verse 16, but he who comes against him shall do according to his own will, and no one shall stand against him. He shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his power, the Bible describes. And he was going to come against the king of the south. Now, this is important when we try to understand verse 37, or verses 36 and 37, where he's talking about this king. It says, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard the God, nor regard any god. For he shall exalt himself above them all. Seems to talk about this king that is going to exalt himself above everyone. He's not going to take regard of gods, of the one true living God, of women not going to have any impact on him at all. And so that's the picture that's painted about this king that's going to come from the north in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 37. And then your passage in Luke 16, the question is this a parable? Or is this real? This painting of the rich man Lazarus and Lazarus. Lazarus was a poor man. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, there's nothing in this text that denotes or would suggest that it's a parable. It doesn't say it's a parable. So many of the parables that Jesus spoke, the Bible says, and he spoke a parable unto this end, like in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. It says that he's speaking a parable. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, and if you look at many of the parables, it says that he's speaking a parable. In this particular case, the Bible doesn't say that. And the second element is missing as well. Usually in a parable, it is a comparison between two things, and you don't see that second element in this passage. And so there's nothing in this text to suggest that it's a parable about heaven and hell. seems to suggest that Jesus is telling a story about something that happened. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have David calling in this question. And before we run out of time, I want to encourage everyone, before we do run out of time, to enroll in the Bible Correspondence Course. We'll be glad to send it to you absolutely free. It is a free course, and you have just a few minutes to go ahead and enroll. And go ahead and call 553-5157. That is the number to get the free material in the mail to you, 553-5157. So please go ahead and take advantage of that right now. David's question is trusting in man-made goods a sin? For example, iPhones and many other things that would be associated with that. Well, David, I appreciate your sincerity here and your desire and maybe your alertness and concern. Well, the New Testament, we don't see a open condemnation as far as using the goods of this world. Matter of fact, we see Jesus even encouraging the one talent man to put his talent to work as far as interest in the banks, and was condemned because he did not. And so that would show that there was nothing wrong with using the resources of this world. For example, in Acts chapter 28, we see Paul and those with him as a prisoner, mind you, but still on a ship that was headed to Rome. And although he was wise and warned them, don't set course right now. Now's not a good time to go out into the ocean. The master of the ship decided, I'm going to ignore this man, and went anyway. And, of course, he lost his ship because of that. But because Paul and those that were with him were on board, 276 souls were saved because there were saints on board. And thus we can see there's a real-life example of how that we are the salt of the earth, to preserve the earth. And so that would be something important, two principles there. But see, there the ship was goods of this world, and that was a means for travel. So that would include automobiles or any other means to be able to serve the Lord. God does not condemn the use of those things as long as they do not become an idol. I've known people to make their car as their God, or their house, or their job, or their hobby, and the list goes on. Anything we put before God becomes an idol, and they will be condemned. And so we want to make certain that we put things in the proper order. We want to let you encourage you one more time to get the Bible Correspondence Course, and here's why. Because is it possible that the God of this world, that is, the devil, has blinded our eyes to see the truth? There is so much falsehood being taught in man-made doctrines and teachings today that many just take for granted those things are right. Well, let's take those blinders off. Let's take those things that has kept us from finding the truth away so that we can find the truth and see it for ourselves. First of all, we should be searching for it. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Is that where we're getting all of our information, or are we sitting in the pew week after week saying, that's right, that's right, and just listening without considering, is that right? Is that true? So get the course in the mail free of charge. You've got nothing to lose except sin. That's right. Let's find what God says. And here's the number to get that course in the mail to you, 553-5157. 553-5157. It will stay active as far as answering for this course for a few more minutes. So just go ahead and call right now to get it in the mail to you, 553-5157, and we'll send it to you again in the mail this week, absolutely free. We want to say thank you. Thank you for listening today, and thank you for your desire to know the truth and to follow the truth. We hope and pray that this program has been helpful to you and edifying, and we want to encourage you to continue next week as we go into the Bible and to be able to find the answers to what the Bible says concerning your questions that are on your heart. Tune in next week at 1:30 as we let the Bible speak.